I'm excited to worship tonight through the Word and continue in Ecclesiastes, even talking with a few people before. You get a couple weeks into the summer, and I know people are tired. The sun is out, and it's been hot, and so we're exhausted. You're worn down, and I am too. And so it's no better place to be, though, than when you're tired and worn out than with the people of God. So I'm excited to worship tonight. And then Father's Day, I know we got some people in, some people out, a lot going on, but I'm just excited to celebrate with you all and continue in Ecclesiastes. If you haven't been around City View long, we take different times throughout the year to focus on different genres of Scripture, different ideas or themes. And in the summers, for the past 3 years, this year being the third, we've done a summer in wisdom literature. So we spent a summer in Psalms, summer in Proverbs, and this summer doing summer in Ecclesiastes. And we try to do that because we want to preach all of the Bible, and it gives us a way for us to focus on different genres of Scripture and forces us as preachers and as leaders to make sure we don't go just to the same passages we're comfortable with, and just gives us exposure to what we think is the beauty of God's Word in different ways. So a little different type of preaching when you focus on this type of literature. And Seth's done a great job. He's kicked off the series for us the first 2 weeks and has done really well with that, laid a really solid foundation, I think, to help us understand the book, kind of set the frame that he'll be able to wrap up at the end of the summer. He'll finish up the series as well, but just kind of frame up the book of Ecclesiastes, start to walk into this, what is this idea of wisdom, and what is this idea of the meaning of life that we've been getting at. He's done a great job. He's not in here, but I just want to say I'm grateful for Seth and the way he has preached so well. And it's pretty awesome that I can leave and not have a doubt in the world that things go well. And he's done a great job. I thought this is the first series that Seth has started for us, which is a unique task as a preacher, to frame a series and not just jump into the middle of it. So I'm grateful for him and him being on our team and the way he handles the Word of God. I was reminded this week, just with our staff team, hanging out with some people this week, the importance that pastors are. Good pastors are a gift to the body of Christ. And so I'm grateful he's on our pastoral team here. Tonight I want to ask you a question as we start to think about chapter 2, picking up where he left off last week. Have you ever gotten something that you thought would be satisfying, and then you immediately realize it wasn't what you expected? Now, sometimes that's like something as simple as like you're craving a food, and then you go and get it, and like they don't make it correctly, or it's just, you know, it just didn't hit the spot. Now, there are times when you're like craving something, whether it be like a favorite meal that someone in your family cooks, or, you know, a late night fast food spot or whatever. There's times when it's like you get that meal and it's like, wow, that hit the spot. But there's been some disappointing times in life when you're like waiting for this thing and you get it and then it just kind of falls flat. That is just like a really unenjoyable experience. Some of you, though, in like less lighthearted way, you felt that way like work, you know, like, oh, I'm going to get this promotion. And you worked so hard and you got the promotion. And you're like, well, that's a little underwhelming. Yeah, this isn't what I thought this was going to be. Or, you know, you finally get to seat at the leadership table and you're like, oh, this is all you guys do? Man, this is not as awesome as I thought, you know, or something like that. For some of you, you're like, I can't wait to graduate. And now you're graduating, you're like, you know, maybe I'll do a master's. You know, maybe I'll go back. I don't know if I want to work full time, you know? Maybe I'll just keep getting degrees until I retire. Like, I'm not sure. Like, some of you are thinking that way. Like, you understand, like, you grasp, and sometimes you work really hard for something and you get it and you're like, well, it just wasn't quite enough, or this wasn't what I thought. And sometimes, not necessarily the thing is wrong or bad, but you're still left feeling empty because you know, like, that's just not it. Whether it be underwhelming, or sometimes like you're hyped up for an experience and you're like, you know, not gonna lie, that was kind of lame. And that's just not cool, right? It's almost like you're expecting this great thrill ride and then you get on it and it's like not awesome at all. Yeah, that's pretty much a picture of life sometimes. And you're like, well, that was a bit disappointing. That's kind of how I feel as we read Ecclesiastes. And we're just reminded over and over and over again, kind of left with the asking, like, was that it? I think that's kind of the whole idea of the book. And I want you to follow along with me here. But as I read this book, and as we've been studying these few weeks, I've been asking myself this same question. And if you haven't been here, it's not going to make sense. So I'll explain it for you in a moment. As we're reading this, I just keep asking myself this one question. What the hevel, man? What the hevel? Okay? So if you've missed the past 2 weeks, hevel is the word for vapor. It's the word that we see here, just like this, just it's here today and gone tomorrow. That is life. And so I'm just asking myself over and over, like, where's it gone? Like, what is the point? And if some of you struggle with purity in your language, you now have a new way of asking questions to the Lord. Because life is just a vapor. It's just hevel. And it's just like, as Seth has said these first couple weeks, it's just like chasing the wind. It's meaningless. You're not going to get there. But that is the point of what life here, life under the sun, is the picture that we have here, that at some point it just seems pointless. And tonight we're going to continue to see how that plays out in chapter 2. We've framed up chapter 1. We see the first part of chapter 2 last week as we were thinking about pleasure, and then the author's going to continue tonight. And so here's what I want you to see as we start to think about chapter 2. I believe you're going to see how the reality of the emptiness of this world, once you kind of have that moment, that experience, will lead to either self-indulgence or despair. Outside of Christ, the answer that we don't get, that we like when you don't approach the biblical answer, the reality of the emptiness, like when you get the emptiness that you experience, that what is going on, it's going to either lead to self-indulgence, that's the answer, or it can lead to despair. Self-indulgence is what we talked about last week, pleasure, and you're just going to try to find some kind of answer to self-medicate or to escape or to satisfy, and you realize like that's just not enough. Tonight, we're going to see an idea of despair come on the scene, and I want us to understand how chapter 2 takes us there and what despair feels like and what you know it feels like. The title is just Vanity of Wisdom and Toil. That's what we're going to see, the vanity of wisdom and toil, of wisdom and work. That's what we're going to see in the second half of chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 12 through 26. So if you haven't already, go ahead and open to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 12 through 26. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll kind of unpack the word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to study tonight. Wisdom literature, as we think about the meaning of life, what is its purpose, and is there a point? We've been thinking about pleasure and escape behavior and how there may be places we turn to try to indulge ourselves, and we know that's not the answer. Tonight, I think we're going to see despair and what it's like when all we can find is work or success or even worldly wisdom, and there's just nothing that is enough outside of you. So God, open our eyes, help us to understand and be real with ourselves and be real with and honest with our heart and our emotions and how we feel about you even now. And magnify your son Jesus now in this time, Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So what I want us to consider tonight as we're thinking about, again, the very beginning of this book, and especially as we kind of lean into what we see here in chapter 2, is where can we find satisfaction? That's what we're looking for. If I could summarize Seth's first sermon, it was, I can't get no satisfaction. Like, that's just kind of where you're leaning into with Ecclesiastes. It's like, it can't be found in this world. It can't be found under the sun. That's the phrase we're going to see over and over and over again in this book. And we're going to continue to search for satisfaction tonight. So it can't be found in pleasure. We saw that last week. And now we're going to see the author basically on the heels of that idea, he continues the thought. So in chapter 2, verse 12, he transitioned. He says, there's nothing to be gained under the sun as it relates to self-indulgence or pleasure. So he says, then I turn to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will the king's successor be like? He will do what he's already been done. And I realize that there's an advantage to wisdom over folly, like the advantage of light over darkness. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I also knew that one fate comes to them both. So I said to myself, what happens to the fool will also happen to me. Why then have I been overly wise? And I said to myself that this is also futile. For just like the fool, there's no lasting remembrance of the wise, since in the days to come, both will be forgotten. How is it that the wise person dies just like the fool? Therefore, I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for everything is futile and a pursuit of the wind. And so you see the conclusion comes to at the end of every section. We're back to the same point. All this work under the sun is miserable. This is a challenge, and it's futile, and it's a pursuit of the wind. It's just pointless. So again, we tried pleasure, and that didn't work, so let's think about wisdom. And the idea here, is there's a few things that are kind of coming on the scene. One, when he's considering wisdom versus foolishness or madness, someone kind of living a life of folly, he's saying eventually, while one may provide some good here, at the end of the day, the result of all of our lives is the same in the sense that our final fate is going to be death for all of us. So he's basically expressing out loud this realization, almost a philosophy of life, a worldview to say, well, if I lived a hard, wise life and this person just lived foolishly and just ends the same, what's kind of the big deal? What's the point? And he brings it up by thinking about a couple of different things. First, he talks about the king and the ruler, and Solomon, as this author, was a wise king, but eventually he knew that even his reign would come to an end and there'd be another king on the throne. And in reflection, he's thinking about this same fate comes to both, and you realize ultimately you can't decide, like, you can't, maybe even has a word, he has a say in, but even though he picks his successor, maybe, you really can't decide how that person will carry out the legacy that you've built in any case. And all of us will have successors. Like, even if it's just like you move on from your job, somebody else will have it. And unless, like, the work you do just absolutely ceases, there's always going to be somebody to pick up. Like, somebody else is going to buy your house and live there. Somebody else is going to take this job. There'll be another student. Like, there's always other people to come in line behind us. And so no matter what we do, we realize everything we do, at some point, we'll have an end and pass on to someone else. And you can't always control what that legacy will follow in the person that takes up the mantle. You can't decide if they're going to be wise or foolish. You don't know what they will do. They can kind of carry on. Sometimes it's frustrating if you've ever been that in a work situation. Like, you work really hard and then you know, new job or somebody else comes in and you either are still there in a different part of the company or you find out about it and you're like, they changed everything I did. You're like, I just worked on this for 30 years. Now it's done. Overnight, they just stopped. This program's over, or this person came in. You work for new management or new leadership or new training. You're like, well, I just spent 3 years learning, and now we have a new software. And you're just like, what the hell, man? It's pointless. Here we are. The same idea. In our day, you experience what's happening here. It's like, in fact, the king that actually would follow Solomon did some foolish things. So he didn't realize, like, how prophetic this word actually was. It's just like, even wisdom, that's not it. And one day, essentially, I think what he's kind of talking about, our fate and legacy and it kind of being passed on, understanding the futility, this no lasting remembrance, whether you were wise or foolish, eventually all of us will be forgotten. I mean, you think about some of the most powerful people in the world. I mean, very few people have a legacy that's going to last hundreds of years beyond them. He's just, we all have the same fate. It's all going to end the same way. And so it kind of leads him to ask the question, like, well, if it's not wisdom, and I think in the sense, like, secular wisdom, we're not talking about, like, wisdom of God here. We're not talking about eternal godly wisdom that we would celebrate at City View. We're just saying, if you make good choices in life versus, like, unwise choices in life, if you have led to success versus someone who just goes and plays and messes around, that's kind of what he's talking about here. He's saying the fate is the same as pursuit of the wind. You can't even, you know, control what happens after you, so what's the big deal? Again, as he's chased every little thing to its logical conclusion, you see, like, you're still kind of left with this emptiness. And I think you can begin to see the danger in the despair. Hopefully you're kind of hearing that in the author, the despair that we're getting from this teacher. That's like, well, if that's it, like, man, there's got to be more. You know, that's the question. It's like, that just can't be the point. So the danger in this despair, I think, that we start to see in this worldview as it might emerge, if wisdom's not better than folly, then the logical conclusion then is just say, well, then life is meaningless. Now, obviously, that doesn't seem right. That doesn't sound right to us. But if you're following what the teacher's saying, if we all have the same fate, it's no big deal, then it's like, well, why should I not indulge in these things? Why should I live wisely? Why should I not be foolish? We all have the same fate. Life is meaningless. It's kind of building to that. Like, why do good if it doesn't matter? Why would you suffer through life living wisely if it's just all empty? And this type of thinking actually is kind of emerged in philosophy now. If you're not familiar, but there is a worldview, a philosophy known as nihilism. And nihilism is a family of views. Maybe you've heard this before. It works around this shared premise that there's no inherent value, there's no meaning, and no order to life. Like, if you follow this to its logical conclusion and you miss the point of what we're going to get at later in this text, then you're just going to think, well, like, what's the point? What's the meaning? It's just nihilism. It's just whatever. It's meaningless. Life has no shape, no form, no point, no purpose. And if you really were to, like, boil it down, this is an oversimplified view of this, like, understanding of philosophy. is that everything is meaningless, would kind of be the theme of nihilism. And when you discuss it, kind of like just mainstream vibes. But this statement, kind of oversimplification, but the idea is that at its root is like there's no point. And that's kind of what some people think. And sometimes you wouldn't say it out loud because you're good, awesome, mature Christian people. You wouldn't say it out loud, but sometimes you may have the same question. Like, what's the point? Like, what is the big deal? Like, I don't get it. Like, why am I suffering? Why am I going through all this? Why can't I just, and you're ready to embrace whatever, foolishness, pleasure, whatever the case may be, just as the teacher's putting before us. We understand the despair. Do you feel that? You understand the despair in the situation, the despair in the thought process of like, well, if this is it, why am I even living this way? Why am I going through, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. And I think that type of thinking kind of leads us to some scary places. And again, it's okay in this room to say scary things out loud. And we take it to the Word. And we say, like, surely there's more. The despair is not the answer. Self-indulgence is not the answer. There must be more. There must be something that can satisfy. Because you know, even though you may feel that way, that deep down, that worldview still falls short. There is a point to all this. There is something bigger at play. So what is it? So if wisdom can't satisfy, even success, you know, the way of the world, I don't mean godly wisdom, but even secular wisdom, if that can't satisfy, well, then maybe we can look at the next few verses and ask, can work satisfy then? And maybe another way of thinking about it like this, if wisdom doesn't satisfy, then maybe our work or maybe what we could create or maybe what we can contribute to society, maybe that will lead to some satisfaction, maybe some eternal value, something for me. But I think in verse 18, the teacher answers it for us. Verse 18, the very next way, says, I hated all my work that I labored at under the sun because I must leave it to the one who comes after me, the successor that he's been mentioning. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool. Yet he'll take over all my work that I labored at skillfully under the sun. This too is futile. So I began to give myself over to despair concerning all my work that I had labored at under the sun. When there's a person whose work was done with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and he must give his portion to a person who's not worked for it, well, this too is futile and a great wrong. For what does a person get with all his work and all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? For all his days are filled with grief, and his occupation is sorrowful. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is futile. So it's not in wisdom and decision-making. It's not in work. The despair is still there. So we understand passing on work, moving it to other people, the successor that comes in, the fact that there's always going to be something else for us to do. I think Solomon passing on his throne, like he gets all of this. It's not in wisdom. It's not in work. And he says even not just in doing good work and enjoying for a moment, not just knowing you're going to have a successor, but he's saying even in the midst of your success, that's what he's getting at the end of this passage here. For all his days are filled with grief, his occupation sorrowful, and even at night his mind doesn't rest. He's saying even in the midst of maybe doing good work, you can still be like frustrated and filled with the pains of life. None of us can avoid the pain of life, even while you're trying to do great things. So even maybe if work is going well, you know what it's like to experience sorrow, grief, heartache. Just the grind of life under the sun is one that we all know well. And some of you understand the grind, whether it be in academia. Some of you don't, which is also the problem because you haven't embraced the grind, right? And some of you understand like you're in a workforce or the grind of like establishing a family. And it's like Seth and Abby understand very well the grind of new parenthood right now. They're living the grind. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for the joy of fatherhood. But it's like you understand like life is hard under the sun. So there must be more. And I think Solomon is building here so we feel the despair. You feel the pain of life, whether in wisdom or in work, like they, neither are complete. They all fall short. So what is it? And as we think about this, and I was processing, because I've enjoyed work. I do enjoy work, and I think work can be is a good thing, but it's not the ultimate thing if we separate it from this purpose, this higher calling that we're building toward. It reminds me of like Father's Day, right? This is a time when you reflect. I love dad jokes, okay? I love embracing dad culture. You know, I want to be a father figure, very literally, okay? And so when you start to think about those kind of things, I love good memes. I love dads in cargo shorts and white New Balances. Like, you know, you got your Cutting the Grass New Balances. You got your Olive Garden New Balances, right? It's good. I understand, right? You're tracking with me here, all right? And so it makes me think of me as a dad. I have worked hard under the sun doing yard work. And there's no greater joy after that long day to sit back and observe your work and just look at that yard and how nice it is and enjoy that grass and just think, man, this is the good stuff right here, okay? Now, I don't wear cargo shorts anymore, okay, or all white New Balances, but I enjoy observing that and just like, oh, job well done. There's not much sweeter than the first drive back to your house after the grass has been cut. You know, and you make everyone in the car be quiet and observe. Hey, you guys see this? You see how nice this is? Like, you appreciate this, okay? You know, on the back deck, looking over your backyard. If you're not there yet, guys, trust me, you will be, and it's glorious, all right? And when you do that, even in those moments, you know what's going to happen just a few days later? It's going to need cutting all over again. In the hot Georgia sun, a little bit of rain, and now it's all right back there. And that moment was just so fleeting. I enjoyed it in all the pain and toil I went through under the sun, but it needed to be, the work is still waiting on me, like just a couple days later. Thus is life. That is the picture of what we see here. Even at the height of what you can experience under the sun, all those moments of joy are fleeting and temporary, because you'll need more wisdom. You'll need more work to be done. Like, the job's never over. You just see that it won't last. It's all temporary under the sun. But if we're not careful, when we get to this point, the despair we see outlined in this passage, we'll get ourselves in trouble if we miss what's really happening. Think about it maybe in currently where you might be. You've been at a job for a few years, and you've experienced this vapor. You see that the futility of life. And so then you're like, well, this is kind of boring, or I get complacent, or I get frustrated, or feel like this is just not doing it for me. So what do you start to do? Well, dream about a better job. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But if we're not confused, like, well, this is not very satisfying, I'm going to go do something else. And then a few years later, you're going to go do something else. And a few years later, you're going to do something else. I'm not saying like have the same job for 40 years and that's the way, but I'm saying you know this feeling so well. And that could be wrong if you're allowing yourself to wander when you really shouldn't. Or dangerous places, it happens in relationships. Well, this is kind of boring. This is a little unfulfilling. This is not so much satisfying and exciting anymore. And you start to think about, well, what if this could be better? And you fill in the blank, in whether that be in work, life, all the different types of areas of your life where you think personal life, work life, whatever, academic, school life, all these different things. If we're not careful, we feel this despair, the emptiness of under the sun, and then we get wandering eyes and wandering hearts. When we're not anchored in the Lord, which is where we're going, when you find that everything under the sun will leave you without that complete satisfaction, it's when we get in trouble, because that's when we begin to wander. And we get ourselves into a situation that we do regret. The grass is not greener, or our hearts are not fulfilled, and then we find a way to get some type of a dopamine hit because we need something a little more exciting. And we all are going to allow our hearts to shift towards something. That could be a new and exciting job. It's not always bad things, but it's something that's not the ultimate thing, because it's going to leave us empty. So that's the despair that we feel. So if you're feeling despair, I would just say be careful. Because when you get desperate, you do dangerous things. that a lot of times you'll end up regretting. So despair, though, is not meant to just be left there. We do something with the despair. In the same way Seth talked about last week in our passions, you realize, like, when we pursue those passions and those pleasures, you realize that is leaving you wanting more. So it actually points us to where we find our greatest. We learn to take pleasure in God. In the same way, where do you take your despair? I mean, surely there must be an answer. Like, if there's a longing, surely if work doesn't satisfy, no success can satisfy, no wisdom can satisfy, there's got to be an answer. There's something that can satisfy. In verse 24, the author continues. He says, "There's nothing better for a person than to eat, drink, and enjoy his work. I've seen that even this is from God's hand. Because who can eat and who can enjoy life apart from him? For to the person who is pleasing in his sight, he gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and accumulating in order to give to the one who's pleasing in God's sight. This too is futile and a pursuit of the wind." It's a couple of things that you have to understand that's happening here. The best way that you can enjoy life under the sun, like the only way you can really enjoy life under sun, is have a positive attitude, stay upbeat when you face adversity, like do your best and try to enjoy what, you know, life has to offer here. But even that isn't enough, and the author is getting at something more. Even that's not, like, I mean, I know a lot of cheerful, like, happy people here, but that's still not, I don't just mean at City View, I just mean in life. That's still not enough. Like, there's still more. It's not just, hey, embrace the grind. Like, stay upbeat, fight through it, and, like, you can enjoy life. Like, that is the best you can enjoy under the sun. But even then, we're like, surely that still can't be it, right? Like, not just a few good weeks in the midst of a hard season. Like, there's got to be more. And the more is connected to verse 25. Because he said, who can eat and who can enjoy life apart from him? No one. There is nothing to be enjoyed permanently apart from God. And that's the whole point. And I think the reminder, even in Matthew, is Jesus' teaching. He talks about taking up your cross. And in Matthew 16, then he says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world, yet he loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? And so you have to realize that under the sun, you can lose your soul by pursuing the best that is here. But the only way that you'll find yourself is if you pursue something that is beyond the sun, which is Christ. I mean, it's kind of ironic, and that's the way that Jesus was teaching. But the only way we find meaning in life is by letting go of life here, letting go of life under the sun and pursuing life in Christ, which ultimately we've said before is beyond the sun. And that's what the author is getting at. The despair should drive us to the answer. Not into, because if you're not careful, the despair will say, well, I'll work harder, okay, and I'll get more money or more success, or I'll work more hours. Or in good ways. Some people have, because one generation worked so hard, there's been like a course correction now, and some generations we don't work as hard. And we're like, I'm going to work Tuesday to Thursday from 10 to 2, okay? And I want to make $200,000, all right? You can do it, God. I'm not putting you in a box. Can I get a witness? But if you're not careful, then you're like, so now, instead of working too hard, like on the clock, now it's like family-centric. And now it's like, well, that can still be not right if it's not Christ-centered. And so the same thing, we overcorrect, we're going back and forth, and he's like, we can't miss what's going on here and what we're getting, like the pursuit of the realness, and like it's not here. There's nothing beneath the sun that will ever satisfy or quench that thirst. It's just not there. You're always going to need more family time or more work or more success or more money or more whatever, more pleasure. It's never enough until our eyes shift to beyond the sun. There's a great summary from an author that I have benefited so much from. His name is Paul David Tripp. And he's kind of describing and wraps up really, like what's really happening in this passage here. So just listen to what he says. He says, you know, in Ecclesiastes, we see that everyone searches for hope. And that's what we're hearing. This desperation is because we want hope. Everyone is going to hook their hope to something. You want to be hopeful. You know this about yourself. Everyone searches somewhere for meaning. Everyone looks for truth. Everyone attaches his or her identity to someone, to something. Everyone searches for fulfillment. Now, we all are doing that in different ways and in different places, but we're all longing for fulfillment. We all want hope. And what the Ecclesiastes says to us, which is such good gospel talk, is everything in this world will fail you. And that's what you need to remind yourself. Even the good things in this world, they're not saying evil. Everything in this world will fail you. Because you see, this created world was never designed to satisfy that deeper longing, that deeper hunger for identity and for meaning, for satisfaction. All the success in the world doesn't do that. I love how Tripp says this. It's so amazing to me, and I agree, it's sad. When we're confronted in the news with someone who ultimately was successful and ended up taking their own life because they were looking for meaning where it can't be found. I heard an interview recently of a great college basketball coach who won a national championship, and he's actually won two recently. And he's like, still, his passion, he's like, that's just not enough. Because his desire to achieve is like that, I thought it was going to be it, and it wasn't. I've heard so many different people, whether that be in Hollywood or in business or in sports, get that like the ultimate, like the top that you can get in whatever their game or league or whatever it is, and say, you know, it wasn't enough. And that's what we understand. You're looking for meaning in the wrong place. And that's the theme here in Ecclesiastes. We're searching for something that can't be found under the sun. You cannot find satisfaction under the sun. But that's often where we look. Ultimately, meaning is only found in God because we are made for him, and our hearts will only ever be satisfied, and our minds will only rest when we're in union with him. So the Ecclesiastes points us to Jesus because Jesus is the one that makes the union with the God who alone is able to satisfy our hearts possible, because sin separates me from this one. So the only way I can have this oneness, this union that brings fulfillment in my life is through Christ. Sin causes me to look elsewhere for meaning and for hope. Sin makes me think that I can be and do what I cannot be and cannot do on my own. Sin causes me to worship at the foot of the things that I was never meant to worship. And I just want to stop and ask you now, where is sin leading you? Because if you're looking for meaning or hope or fulfillment in anything other than God, it's leading you astray and you're going to be left empty. And what happens is the self-indulgence, we compound our problems because we continue to realize that thing may have been a quick hit, but it wasn't enough. And we need more, whether it be in a relationship or in work or in fitness or so many other things. We're worshiping something we were never meant to worship, and sin will lead us down the path when our hope is not in Christ. It's only Jesus who can rescue me and unite me with the one who will bring peace to my heart, satisfaction to my soul, who will give me hope that circumstances can't take away, meaning that success cannot buy. No philosophy, no thought, no human action can do what God can do for my heart. And Jesus makes a relationship with this one possible. That's the point of all of this. Everything in life under the sun will leave you wanting for more. Only Christ can satisfy. Can pleasure satisfy? No. Can wisdom satisfy? No. Can work and success satisfy? No. Only Christ can satisfy. So that's the big idea I want you to understand. And I'm going to say it like this. Your best life is your next life. When you realize that life is meant to be lived beyond the sun, not beneath the sun. I'm going to say that again and explain it. Your best life is your next life. When you realize that life is meant to be lived beyond the sun, not beneath the sun. If your best life is now, some people say that, in fact, it's even the title of a book. Live your best life now. Or however you want to coin that phrase. Like, if your best life is now, then I am brokenhearted for you. Your best life should be your next life. Because you were literally designed to live with God in eternity forever, beyond the sun. If your best life is beneath the sun, that means that the best you could ever get is the top of what the world could offer. And we just said, people who have been to the top of what the world can offer have still not found enough. It's empty. And so I don't want to live my best life now. I want to live my life in such a way that my best life will be my next life. And so you live in such a way that says, I embrace the grind or whatever may be beneath the sun because I am building a life that is going to be lived forever beyond the sun, with the Lord in eternity. And so the way that I approach life, everything that I do is about storing up treasures in heaven, doing things with eternal significance, living a life that matters, not necessarily for an earthly legacy, but for an eternal legacy. That is the point of living a life that's impacted by the kingdom, that's about the bigger picture that God has called us to, the purpose of making disciples, this mission of union with God. And it's the only place that you'll experience any satisfaction here. And of course, will lead to eternal satisfaction forever. So if you want anything more than temporary joy, you've got to be united with Christ and living a life that's about a life beyond the sun, about the next life and not just what we'll do here. And so I just want you to reflect on different areas that you may be drifting toward. And maybe ask yourself, where is your soul looking for satisfaction? That could be in subtle ways that you aren't even aware of, an affirmation from others or a confirmation or success or something, whether at work or your family or on Father's Day, you just want your dad to say he's proud. And that's awesome, but it's still temporary because he's going to be disappointed tomorrow. It's okay. You're looking for ultimate fulfillment in union with God. Where are you looking for satisfaction? Where do you find hope? Where is your joy? Is it anchored in Christ? Is it in pleasure? Is it in work? Is it in wisdom, success, or is it in Christ? Abby's going to play, and I just want you to take some time to reflect and just ask yourself, Lord, where is my hope? If I'm hitching my hope to something, where is it? Is it ultimately anchored in you? Take some time and just think about what the Lord might be stirring in your heart. Father, we realize in life, so many of us have felt it over and over again, that it can feel pointless, meaningless, and if we're not careful, we're living a life that doesn't even matter. That doesn't mean we throw in the towel. That doesn't mean we just quit our work and go live overseas, but Lord, we've got to anchor what we do every day and our hope in you. So just right now, give us the courage to be honest with ourselves as we think about where we're finding our identity and our hope, what we're anchoring our hearts in. And Lord, all our souls are longing for something, and we know the answer is only Jesus. And there's a lot of us who would say that on paper, but functionally, we're still finding our hope in so many other things, in relationships, in success, in affirmation. And Lord, help us to find our hope in you and realize that life is not meaningless. There is a point, and you're it. God, help us to look to you. We don't want to get to the end of our days and say we missed it. We missed the point of it all because we chased life under the sun. God, give us the wisdom to live lives that are built for life beyond the sun. Help us to live thinking about our next life and how that might be the best life we ever experience. Or give us grace even in the hard times now, in the grind of the beneath the sun life. Give us grace to think about what it'll be like beyond the sun. We can endure anything because you endured the cross. So draw us to yourself now. Encourage us, Father. Lead us to Jesus as we sing and worship and turn our hearts to you now. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.